Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read, follow as I read the text, and then we will pray and get started. Verse 19, Philippians 1. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I should choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Father, we just pray that you would open this section of your word to us, and that you would really speak, Father, that which you want to speak to our hearts. We just thank you, God, and we just praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For to me to live is question mark. That's the big question. What is it for me to live? What is my life about? And people ask the question today, what is the purpose of life? What is it that gets us out of bed every morning? Paul, he could speak here. He says, for me to live is, and he says it with such confidence, is Christ. Well, and to die is gain. You know, the dying being gain is only true if your living is Christ, even in the church. You know, it is something that we should ask the question, if we're to be totally honest this morning with ourselves, and we are to write down in our notes today, just saying, asking the question, for me to live is dot, 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 and fill it in. You know, today that's a great question, and people are questioning what is the purpose of life. I was, this week I went to the shooting range with my son Joel. Joel loves guns. Okay? Pray for me. I'm not a gun guy. He got me to go hunting for my first time last year, and well, we got a shotgun, and so we go out to the range there where you shoot the clay pigeons, and he's so much better than me too. You know, the only thing I get out of it is a sore shoulder. I'm like, but we were there, and this old guy, I mean, he had one of those, you know, the kind of walker things that you can turn around and sit down on, and he's got like a box you could tell he built, and his shotgun goes in it, and he's got all his ammo, and I'm like, this dude's serious. And he's just barely making it to, you know, it took him I think I shot like, you know, 25 rounds before he went from his car to the where you shoot. And you know, I'm like, dude, this guy probably can shoot. He just sits down, bam, bam. And it's like, whatever, I'm going home. But you know, him and some of his buddies were gathered together. They have these like fire pits there, and they were gathered together, just kind of hanging out. You could tell these guys just this is what they do. They shoot shotguns and, you know, hang out and talk and smoke cigarettes, and you know, so I was loading the car up, and I was right there by them, and I could overhear them talking about the purpose of life. You know, and yeah, well, this guy said this, and this guy said that. It's a question that's on the minds of many people today. It's a question that was on the minds of those in the first century. It's a question on our minds. I mean, many people, you know, for me to live is, and they fill in the blank, family. For me to live is family. For me to live is my career. You know, for me to live are my toys, my hobbies. You know, for me to live is, my passions. What I do are the things I possess. That's what I live for. Or, Some for me to live is sports. I mean, I live, you know, for sports. I think and plan my life around, you know, sporting events. For me to live, some, if they be honest, it's just for me. For me to live is me. For me to live is myself. You know, and you know, it's a great question to examine our hearts today as we come to the Word, as we sit before the Lord, as we look at what Paul says. Because here's a man who's living, obviously, here under house arrest. He's chained. He's not able to do what he wants to do. And he says, for me to live is Christ. I love it. You know, I thought something that was pretty cool, a little bit cute, if you would, is my son, high school basketball, like magazine they have came out, and they asked the players a series of questions there that are all on the varsity team. And, you know, one of their last question is what could you imagine life without? And, you know, and many of their answers were like, you know, I could not imagine life without basketball. You know, one of the kids says, I can't imagine life without shoes. You know, and he goes on to talk about how he wants to, you know, that's a career he wants to go in, making shoes. And he actually has a lot of different basketball shoes. He's a shoe connoisseur. I thought only girls did that, but big basketball players do too. But it was interesting. Some of them, and I was impressed that a lot of them said family. I thought that was pretty cool for, you know, a cool varsity high school player these days, that family, and they're going to, you know, publicize this and put it out. And, But so many, you know, times when you think about it, it's like, you know, and their, you know, kind of thoughts on that are so much reflective of us. They're just so shallow sometimes. And, you know, a few of the kids are, you know, believers, and, you know, a few of them said God, and, you know, one of them put down there, I can't imagine life without God and the Bible, which leads me and prepares me to be a follower of Christ. And that one was pretty cool, especially because it was my son's. You know, I was like, there you go, buddy. Good job. But, you know, it's a question really on the minds of so many. And a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning here as believers. Could you imagine life without? What is it that moves us? What is it that's important to us? What is it that we value? Well, you really learn what you value when you're in trial, when you're in difficulties. And Paul here shares that. Let's jump into this in verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I love Paul because Paul was confident. Note that word, confident. That word will come up in our study, in our reading of Scripture this morning often. And that confidence, that knowing, I know this. I know that something will take place because of what you guys are doing. Remember, the theme of Philippians is back there in verse 5, that Paul was so grateful for their partnership in the gospel. And part of that partnership in the gospel was them praying for Paul the apostle. Even as John shared with us how important and how powerfully effective our prayers are and how it encourages those that are, you know, without what we have this morning. Just like Paul, he didn't have what he had because he was in prison. And those that are serving in closed countries, like the R family, they're not able to experience the things that you and I experience. And it's somewhat like being in prison. They have to be very careful of what they say and what they do and who they talk to and how much they talk to them. And you know, Paul here is just so thankful and he's so encouraged. He says, I know this will turn out for my salvation. Now, maybe you're reading a New King James this morning like myself, and it doesn't say salvation. It says deliverance. I read from a little older edition of the King James Version, of the New King James, and they translated it salvation because it's the word for salvation. This word that's translated deliverance, and many of your Bibles have it translated deliverance, the NASB, the ESV, the NIV, the Revised Standard Version, all of them translate the word deliverance. And it's a good translation. I think that's the meaning, but it's important to know behind that translation is the idea of being saved. Certainly it's either Paul speaking about being eternally saved Or he's speaking about being saved from a situation. And most scholars believe it's he's being talked about that he's going to be delivered from jail, delivered from the trial that that he's in right now. And that's why they translated deliverance. In fact, that same Greek word is used in that context in our New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, there's Stephen speaking about Moses. He says, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." That word deliver there is the same word here for salvation. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul's on out at sea, in verse 34 there, when the ship is about to be wrecked, and they've been in that storm, he says, "I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival." That word survival is the same word for salvation and translated deliverance. Or in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, when he was divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." Again, speaking about a physical deliverance. And so the word could be used. So Paul is using this word that really speaks of just a powerful deliverance. And, you know, there are some scholars that believe Paul is speaking about a more of a spiritual deliverance here. But regardless, I believe Paul here is just simply saying, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Prayer is powerful, church. Make no mistake about it. Prayer affects things. In fact, we learn in the book of Jeremiah, and I love this verse about prayer, Jeremiah 33:3. Listen to what it says. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Prayer changes things. And that's what we have the Apostle Paul saying here. You know, there's those plaques, they make prayer changes things. Sometimes I've heard, you know, guys, you know, kind of debating theology. Does prayer really change things? If God is sovereign, it's just going to happen, right? Well, here's where that tension lies. Between the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, and the reality is God tells us, commands us to pray. Paul here is saying, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." It's your prayers. Prayer changes things. Listen, God says this to us here in this verse in Jeremiah, "Call to me and I'll answer." So don't call to me and I won't answer. "Call to me and I'll answer, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know of." You don't know now of what I want to show you, what I want to do through you. You don't understand it. You don't know it. Call to me and you'll know it. How much do we miss because we don't pray? How much do we not see? You know, prayer is one of the greatest faith builders, because God is calling me to pray about something, and he's engaging me in prayer. And as he does that, then I begin to see prayers answered. And when I see prayers answered, my faith is strengthened that prayer works, which means that God hears, and ultimately that God is real. Any of you ever question, is God really real? I mean, when it comes to, you know, I'm going to die, and everything that I believed about Christ and the Bible, I mean, is it really real? And there's just those certain things in our lives where God just wants to let us know, I'm here. I know you know that, but here, experience it. I'm here. You know, finances is one of the areas that I've found that the Lord has revealed to me the power of prayer and just how real he is. You know, there you are struggling with finances, and you know, you just whine and cry and complain, and then you decide, you know what, I'm going to pray. I'm really going to seriously pray. You know, I found that in the church. You know, when we have struggled, it's great to have other brothers around you, you know, that can encourage you. And, you know, as a church has struggled at times financially. And, you know, we got an awesome group of elders. I just want to say that, and pastors. Because, you know, and really our whole accounting department and all those that work in that area, they're just like, we're going to pray. In fact, you know, our prayer meeting that we have on Saturday mornings from 7 to 8, that's a plug, that's a commercial, that's an invitation. Okay, just point. That it began because there was a time the church was struggling financially, and the elder said, let's pray. And so we're going to meet at this time. We're going to pray Saturday mornings from 7 to 8. And they begin to do that. And the Lord began to, you know, provide for those needs. You know, we've never had an abundance by any means. But certainly, then you watch as kind of, you know, things are going well. And we kind of taper off in prayer. And then, you know, we pick it back up. And the Lord just seems to always answer those prayers. Again, as Paul will say at the end of this epistle, providing for our needs, not necessarily wants. I mean, there's a lot of things we'd love to do that we can't do, just like in my own personal life. There's things I'd love to do. But you know, God listens and God hears. I just wonder how much we miss because of the lack of prayer in our life. And so Paul here, he's rejoicing in the fact he knows, he's confident that he'll be delivered through your prayers. And then I love, he says, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I love this, the word supply. Some of your translations might have help, but that's not really a full accurate translation. It's okay. It has the idea, but it doesn't carry the full meaning. There's a difference between helping someone and supplying for someone. For instance, if I was saying, you know, the sanctuary here, it needs new paint. So I went out and I bought the supplies and I got them. I came in here and I started, you know, painting the sanctuary. And I realized, you know, this is a bigger job than I thought it was. You know, I could use some help. So I started texting, you know, some brothers in the church that I knew that were servants and could paint, and they started showing up at the church. And so they came and helped me, and that was a blessing. And they, you know, brought, you know, some of their own stuff, and they started helping. And, you know, the job went from being a big job to a smaller job. And, yeah, I had some fellowship while we were painting. It was great. And, by the way, some of them were better painters than me, so it actually looked better. They were genuinely a big help. But the difference between helping someone and supplying something is for, you know, me to sit here and go, you know, this needs paint. And I don't got the time to paint it. And so, you know, someone says, well, I know someone that can paint it. And by the way, we're going to pay for all the supplies and everything. Don't worry about it. We'll paint it. I just come in the next day and the whole sanctuary is painted. That is someone that's supplying that labor, supplying the materials. It's a done deal. See, when it comes to the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I like how Paul says it here. He doesn't say that normally. He'll say the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But here it says the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this deals with the Trinity. And they're one and the same. And I just love that. That phrase, just the word Jesus is such a beautiful word. It just ministers so much to my heart. It's the Spirit of Jesus. And He isn't going to just help you along. He's going to supply all that He needs. Paul says, I'm trusting that through your prayers and the supply, the upholding arms of Jesus Christ is going to carry me through. And then he goes on in verse 20 to say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I absolutely love verse 20. It just is such a rich, deep, stirring verse in the book of Philippians. I know verse 21 is kind of the big verse, but really verse 20 and 21 are one and the same. You can't separate them, and we break things down by chapters and verses, but it's just one idea here. It's just one thought. He says this, according to my earnest expectation. It's a really cool word in the Greek language, this word earnest expectation. We translate it in two words. It's one word in the Greek made up of three Greek words. It's one word, but it's that compound idea there. It's made up of three Greek words, which simply literally are, the first word is away. So it speaks of something that's away. The second one is the head. It speaks about someone's head. The third one is to watch. It is the idea of the head outstretched, watching, looking. It speaks of, when we translate it, it's a good translated, earnest expectation. It's this intensity. It's like, it's not like I'm just kind of looking around, but it's a fixing upon one object. It's a head erect, outstretched, looking and intensely focused on that one single object. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that he has this focus. He has this fix. His head is outstretched. It was used for the watchmen in those days. Not only did the watchmen watch for the enemy, but even as the Psalms declare, he watched for the dawning of the morning. You see, there is this absolute guarantee of something coming. That's that earnest expectation. It's not, I hope it might come in the worldly sense of hope, but the biblical word hope, which he says here, the earnest expectation and hope. It's an absolute guarantee. See, the watchman in the night, he would there be on the walls, he'd be patrolling, he'd be watching for the enemy. But he knew the hope of this night ending was the sun rising. And so he would be looking with a hope that the sun will rise. It's a guarantee. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, with my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. Now, obviously, the context here is the idea of him being delivered. He's saying, I have this earnest expectation and hope, not in being delivered, but my earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I will be ashamed. This is awesome. I want you to think about this, because what he's talking about is he's saying there's nothing in this life that will cause me to feel shame for my faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's challenging to me, because I am sometimes in situations where I feel a little bit shameful for being a Christian. This is what Paul said to the Romans. Remember what he said to there using that word in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he says, "I know it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, there's that confidence that Paul has. And it's not a self-confidence. It's a confidence in Christ. It's a confidence in God's Word. It's a confidence in the gospel. You know, it's when we're going through trials that sometimes we shy away. We draw back because we don't understand what's happening. Here's Paul. He doesn't necessarily understand everything that's happening. I mean, he's indicated to us that we looked at it last week, verse 12, that these trials, him being in prison, is working out for the furtherance of the gospel, that people that had never heard the gospel are now hearing the gospel. And in this, he rejoiced and he was blessed, and people in the church are becoming more confident. So he started understanding. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, there's no situation that I'll find myself in as a Christian that is going to cause me to be shameful of my God. That's going to cause me to be shameful of what God has said in his word. And you know, trials challenge us. Tragedy strikes lives, and we begin to question everything we've believed. And what Paul is saying is, because for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, I'm not going to be ashamed. You know, it could be a shameful thing to be in prison. There's, you know, let's say we are the Church of Philippi. You know, our founding pastor, the one that brought to us this idea of being a Christian and what the gospel is. I mean, he's under arrest, you know, and again, they're from a Roman colony. So he's in Rome, he's in prison, and that's your great fearless leader. Or maybe they were ashamed. They were a little bit ashamed of that idea, living there in a Roman colony with, you know, Roman soldiers, and being a Roman soldier, and you're in the church and you're Christian, and you're like, yeah, my pastor, well, he's in Rome under house arrest. I mean, that's a kind of a shameful thing. You know, I've been in situations in my life where, you know, people have looked at me and said, okay, where's your God now? You know, when someone gets sick, when a baby dies, where's your God now? And it's easy for us to kind of shy back and just be like, Lord, what do I say? What, you know, do I share with them your word? Am I ashamed of your word right at this moment? Paul says, this is my earnest expectation and hope, that in not nothing I will be ashamed. And I love it here. He says, but that with all boldness, note the difference between shame and boldness. And that word boldness is confidence. As always, so now also. I love this. As I've always done, I will continue to do. Today, one of the things that lacks in Christian leaders is consistency. Now, I'm not saying there is none. There are some great Christian leaders that have great consistency, and we need more of it. But there are those that start strong and don't finish well. Paul's saying, listen, I've always had this confidence. Paul was so consistent. In fact, at the end of his life, which isn't here, I believe he is released at this time from this imprisonment, and I believe he then goes out and ministers and maybe even fulfills his passion and desire to go all the way to Spain with the gospel. He's rearrested, and that's when he writes 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 7, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I'm finished. I've kept. I've fought. I'm pressing on, and I'm ready to meet the Lord. In fact, he goes on in verse 8, which I don't have up on the overhead this morning, but he goes on in verse 8 to say, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." He's saying, I've done it, I've finished, I'm done, and I'm excited for the next thing. That's exactly what he's declaring here, not knowing truly his outcome, sensing he'd be delivered, sensing he'd be released. But he simply says here that always, so now also, just as it's been in the past and God has been faithful, so now also. And I want you to think about this, church. I want you to remember something here. God has been faithful to you. Those of you that have walked with God for any amount of time now, you can testify. You can come up here. We can spend the rest of the service this morning giving testimonies of God's faithfulness in your life. Remember when you're struggling in the present with God's faithfulness. Remember his past faithfulness. And that's what Paul's saying. As always, so right now. That's what we need a lot of times. Right now. I need strength right now. And we hear stories about other people and we go, that didn't happen to me. I need it now. Listen, as God has always been faithful, he will always continue to be faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's what Paul, this is faith. This is what faith looks like in the face of trials. In the face of an impending judgment of execution and a beheading. That's what his execution would be. That's what he's saying, this in the face of that. He's saying, now also, Christ will be magnified. I love that. Emphatic, confident, will be, not might be, hope he is, pray that he will. Christ will be magnified, because the magnification of Christ in your life and mine is based upon us. It is. It's based upon, will you let Christ be magnified in your body? Paul says here, whether by life or by death, he will be. That is the purpose of Paul's life, was the glorification of God, that God would be glorified. We ask, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of life? You know, those guys that were saying that, I was so close to just turning to them and saying, the purpose of life is eternity. And I probably should have, you know, but they were pretty involved there, and I didn't think that, you know, the youngster coming in and just start throwing things down on them was going to be received. But the reality is what is the purpose of life? Christ being glorified. As a Christian, you have purpose. The question is, what is your purpose? And do you live your life based on that purpose? Do we lose sight of it? Or should our earnest expectation, with heads erect, eyes fixed, like the watchman looking for the dawning of the morning, say, the purpose of my life is Christ will be glorified, whether through trial or blessing, whether through poverty or riches, whether through a raise or getting fired, whether through death or life, Christ will be magnified in my body. That is a place of strength. That is where Paul was able to walk so near and so close to the Lord. I mean, it's scattered throughout Paul's writings, this passion of his. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise." Who alone is wise? I love that. Alone. Just remember that, all you wise people out there. God alone is wise. Only wisdom you have is his. "Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His prayer to the for the Ephesian church, this is how he closes it. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He closes the epistle to the Romans. He writes this in Romans chapter 16 in verse 27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Speaking of practically living and dealing with Christian liberties and what's right and what's wrong, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the way he lived his life. I love that phrase. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, when I can live my life to the glory of God, I will find that my life will be one of strength, of faith, of confidence, and one of purpose and meaning. See, Paul had a vision. What's your vision? What's my vision? What's our vision as a church? Our vision should be and can be to glorify the Lord. That's my heart, Lord, whatever that means for me. See, sometimes that doesn't mean delivered from sickness, as, you know, maybe some other preachers have said. Sometimes that doesn't maybe mean riches. Sometimes that might not look like a raise. Sometimes that might be a trial. Because it's there where the crushing happens that the fragrance is released. The fragrance of Christ in us. It's under the crushing. We see it in Paul's life so clearly, so powerfully. And it's our call, church. It's our joy to be able to find ourselves in a situation like Paul. And not living under the situation, but living above it. Living in a way that says, you know, no matter what the outcome is physically in this body, this tent God's given me, glory for His name will happen. That's my passion. That's my aim. And he makes it so clear in verse 21 where he says, for to me to live is Christ. I love that. To me. To me, this is what life is about. And the question again is to you. What is life about to you? And I don't mean in a, you know, a doctrinal statement. I mean practically. If there was a video camera following you around, you know, you were some reality show. And, you know, we were to watch the show for a week. And then we were to say, what is life to that person? What's the purpose and point of life? And we then would be able to say this or that. Would it be Christ? Would it be the gospel? Would it be ministering to people, loving people, not serving self, serving others? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, for to me, life is this. To live, oh, it's Christ. So as long as I'm alive, it's Jesus. It's His kingdom, it's His will, it's His glory, it's for His honor. I want to just tell you, a life lived like that is a very satisfying, wonderful life. It's important for us to see. One of the brothers in first service came up to me and he said to me after the service, thank you for obeying God this morning. And I'm, in what way? That's good that you saw I obeyed God. I'm encouraged. He said, by teaching that message, it was for me. And I said, it's easy to obey God. It's a joy to do that which God is calling you to do. It was a blessing. It wasn't, you know, a struggle or wrestle. I gotta teach this passage this morning, encourage someone in Jesus. See, God's will is a wonderful place. Living a life giving glory to God is a beautiful place. You know, it's been said that when God is most glorified, you are the most satisfied. That's so true. When God in your life is being glorified, you find a satisfaction. You might be going through a miserable trial. My wife got a text last night from my friend Brian Newberry. who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel San Diego. His son was in a very critical accident and he's in critical condition. His son's about 21 years old. You can pray for him. Pray for the family. Pray for the church. You know, it's tragedies like this that are just so difficult. You see, it's in that place when those kinds of things happen in our lives that Christ must be glorified. Listen, if I'm going to live, if I'm going to have breath, it's for him. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, if God releases me from this trial, it's not just going to go to chill out, to you kick back, to be at ease, but it's to live my life for the glory of God, for me to live as Christ. And when I live my life for Christ, it's been said, it's easier to die for Jesus than to live for him. It's true. But when you are living for him, death is not a tragedy, but death for you personally. It might be if you have a loved one who's dying, it is a tragedy for us in the sense of right now, here, there's great sorrow, there's great pain. But for the one that believes in Jesus and dies, Paul says, listen, if you believe everything you've preached, if you believe everything that you said you believed as a Christian, then death is simply the doorway into the fullness of satisfaction. Death is the doorway to life. Because it's not that we will die, but it's he who dies shall live again, Jesus says. Now, do we believe it? And Jesus said that to Martha there about her brother Lazarus. And Jesus says, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's such a good question. You know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to see people in very difficult situations and oftentimes see people on their deathbed. Opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and address a mourning crowd at a funeral. And I often ask myself the question, do I believe this? Do I believe this? So if I believe it, then I should live like it. Every single moment of every single day, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to what Paul says, verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I should choose, I cannot tell. I love this. He says, if I'm to remain and live in the flesh, this is what it means. Again, he's not saying it might, hopefully, prayerfully. He's saying, if I live on in this body, it means fruit for my labor, which means I will be laboring for the glory of God with my life. For to me to live is Christ. And that's the definition of it, is for me to have my life filled with labor for Jesus Christ. And this is what he's declaring. This is what he's crying out. This is just the beauty, church, of what it means to be a Christian. Listen, we know we're not saved by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? We know that. We understand that. But verse 10 says this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, I'm not saved by good works, but as a saved man, my life was created. You could put it this way. I'm not saved by good works, but I'm saved for good works. That's exactly what the text is teaching. You're not saved by your good works, but you are a new creation, for you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You have been created. The reference here isn't being born physically. It's being born spiritually. It's that born again experience. That's what he's talking about. That created for good works, which God has prepared. You don't have to go figure them out. You don't have to go find them. They'll find you. You just need to walk with Jesus. That's it. Because he's prepared them before. And isn't that awesome? I find that to be just a thrilling. That the Lord has prepared good works. You know, I fear that when I get to heaven, and I say fear in a very light way, because, you know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But there is a judgment that happens. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, declare that. And we don't have time to read that here this morning, but jot it down. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15, declare that our works will be tried. And I just can see us there standing on that day, And it's like the Lord has a video to show me. Trent, I want to show you this video. Now, hopefully he does it privately. So here's the video, Trent. Here's everything that I prepared for you that you didn't walk in. I just don't want to have that happen. However he shows me, he probably doesn't need a video. He's just going to show me. It's going to be like this living color, you know, life, full on 3D life. And this is what I had. I had that, this, that. You missed it all. Why, Lord? Why did I miss it? Well, because you were so worried about yourself. You were living for yourself. So I let you do that. But this is what I had. This is what I prepared. See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, no. If I live, if I'm released, it's going to be fruit for my labor. That's what's going to be happening. Paul had that vision. He said, listen, if I'm alive on this earth, I'm going to run with everything I have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, jot this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Most of us know this. It's where Paul says, all run in a race, but only one obtains the prize. Run in such a way to obtain it. And he speaks about running and living his life with everything. And there in the context, he talks about disciplining his body, bringing it into subjection so that he could be fit and ready to be the best runner that God has. And it's not necessarily that I'm competing with you. I'm competing really with myself. I want to be the very best that I can be. I want to be useful for the Lord. I love the verse that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There in verse, 19 and 20, 20 and 21. And he says there that in a great house are vessels not only of gold and silver, but also of, those that are of clay. And he goes on to say, listen, if you want to be a vessel, be one useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And I just read that and I just think, Lord, I want to be useful. See, we got to ready ourselves. We got to focus. We got to have that earnest expectation and hope. And we've got to be honed in on it, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For this will mean fruit for my labor. He says, yet what I should choose, I cannot tell. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed, verse 23, hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I love this. Paul says, you know, if I could choose, I like Paul. He just kind of thinks outside the box. Not that I can. It's in God's hands. He's not suicidal here. He's just saying, if they gave me a choice, Paul, do you want to be released? Or Paul, do you want to be beheaded? He says, well, if I could choose, I'm not sure what I'd choose. And you know, we're all thinking, oh, I know what you're supposed to choose. Well, you should choose. He says, what I would choose, I don't know. I'm kind of, the word is hemmed in on both sides. He says, because to depart, to be with Christ, well, that's the choice. That's far better. That's exactly what Paul declares. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says, for we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, look, it's far better. You see, this is someone that actually believes the gospel that they preach. I'm looking forward to it. I've lived my whole life for this moment, for this day. I've been laboring and serving and loving and glorifying God, waiting to be with Him. So if you're going to give me a choice today and I'm going to be selfish, I'm choosing the better way. That's what he's saying. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. I love this. Paul says, but I know, and again, this is, he probably senses God is going to release him. He says, I know this will be better off if I remain here. Now, I want you to note something here in closing. He says here that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul says, if I'm going to be alive on the earth, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to glorify God. And the way I'm going to do that, he says that there will be fruit for my labor, so I'm going to labor. What is he going to do? The people that I'm around, he says, are going to progress in their faith. I want you to see that. The people that are around me are going to grow in their faith. Church, this is convicting and stirring all at the same time. That if I'm around people, because I'm here, I'm living my life for Christ and His glory, my goal is people grow in Jesus. People know Him better, people see Him clearer, people experience Him. People get to know Jesus by my life being here on earth. Because if not, this is what Paul's saying, if not, just go to heaven. What's the point? And man, imagine if that was all of our deep conviction. You know, stuff didn't get in the way of that. It didn't distract us from that. Trials didn't knock us off of that. But it was our deep conviction. That's what my life's about. My life's about furthering God's kingdom, furthering Christians in their walk with God. And just so you know this, when others are progressing, you must be too. You have to. There's not one of us here today. It's not one Christian alive on the planet Earth today that says, I'm done growing. I'm good. Now it's time for me to give. You know, in fact, Paul tells Timothy, as Timothy's pastoring the church there of Ephesus, he tells him this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress might be evident to all. You know, that's one of the testimonies that we have, is that our progress in Christ, our growth, our deepening, our maturity in Christ should be evident to everyone around us. Whenever we feel like I'm done, I'm good, now it's time for me as the senior to minister to the juniors in the church, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. Church, it's important for us to understand that we all are on this journey called faith in this life. And we are to encourage, strengthen, labor, minister to one another. That our progress, and I love this, and our joy of faith. That's what, you know, people around you, you should, they should leave your presence. Think of the relationship they have with you, of a place of growth and joy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be satisfying to you that people around you felt like, man, when I'm with that person, because of my relationship with that person, I've grown. And there's joy in my life. That's what Paul was like. And he says this, for your rejoicing for me, verse 26, might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Simple. You're rejoicing for me. He knows. He says, I know that it will bless you guys and bring joy and rejoicing for you by me coming to you again. And just think of that again in our relationships on this earth, in our ministries God's called us to. And we're all called to ministry. Ministry is not a paid position. Ministry is the life of a Christian. The word is our service. That's what the word ministry means. Our service to our Lord, our love for Him, our works He's prepared that we walk in, and our service that people would be so ministered to that when we return to them because we've been absent from them, they have joy. They're so blessed. They're so blessed to be around us. Not that we're something special, but it's just Jesus that they experience. Because for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. And so they meet Christ. They see Christ. They know Christ. And to die, that's gain. If I remain on the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labor. It will mean fruit for my labor. And I just pray that as we think about the purpose of life, we know what the purpose of life is. And here it is. We see it. It's spelled out. It's laid out for so clearly, so simply, that those around us might progress in their faith. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, God, for the grace that you have given. We ask, God, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit once again upon us, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we might know you. that we might fellowship, Lord, in a deeper way with you and with one another. And we might be, as a Philippian church, partners together in the fellowship of the gospel. And Father, that you would just help us not to waste our lives, but help us to live our lives for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.